a commissioned church. It's a church that is sent out. It's an apostolic church. They realize about that in the hard way. After Acts 7, we notice that because of persecution, they were sent out everywhere and preaching the gospel. And they found out, oh, that's our call to be sent out. And as you see, each of the chapters is developing that. In the book of Acts particularly, is a book about God's mission. So it's a fantastic book to preach as a community minister. So this is a sending church. The church is understanding what is meant to be a sent church. Just to mention, the church has many calls. We are called to worship. We are called to grow in the Word of God. We are called to build this fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is a holy fellowship. Yeah. But all out of all the calls that you can think, we can do all those in heaven, and we probably will continue to do all those in heaven, except for one, being sent out to the world and bear witness of God's great virtues. So it's a time for that, and hence what I want to say today. So this is, as part of the introduction, this is what is going on. So the church is realizing it's a sending church. They just found out that God is doing things in new ways and meeting everybody everywhere. So the gospel is for everyone, for the Gentiles as well, for the Roman centurions, for the Ethiopian eunuchs, for everybody everywhere. So that's a fantastic news. But the church still was, how do we do this? What is this supposed to mean? So Paul and Barnabas were sent on by the church, discerning together, were prayed and were sent on the first missionary journey, where they went all across Turkey and Cyprus as well, and Crete, preaching the word, going to the synagogues first and try to talk with the Jews and say, oh, you know the Messiah that is in the scripture. We met him. His name is Jesus. And so they went. And then we had this council in Jerusalem, Acts 15. And at the end of Acts 15, the church pray again, and they sent Paul and Silas. So actually, Barnabas and John Mark went to Crete, and Paul and Silas went to Turkey. What they wanted to do is encourage the churches that they met on the first trip. So that's kind of a bit of the introduction of what is going on in there. Oh, yeah, I got the slide there. Good. So, can we go back a couple of pointers? Do you have the arrows before? Or do I need to? I don't know where to put the clicker. The clicker is here. I didn't put it anywhere. So, this is kind of an introduction. Are you following me? Where we are? The church understands we are a sending church. And Paul and Silas had a plan. But what is going on in the book of Acts is actually finding out that it doesn't matter whatever plan you have. It's a good thing to have plans, to have strategies, to think about things. But it's all about God's plan. And it's all about God's mission. It's not the church's mission. It's God's mission. So it's not that the church has a mission. It's God is in a mission journey. And God has a church that is invited us to join him in his mission. So they are finding that up. So they had a plan to go and visit these churches. And they go through, hence the title, they're catching up with God. A journey of attentiveness. What am I doing here? I don't know what I'm doing here. So help me with this. The other way. The way back is forward. Okay. It's good to know. I thought these arrows will go in the journey. So they go through Antioch, and they were going through all the cities they've been there before. And here something happened. When they were on the last Pisidia there, that Antioch there, they wanted to go, they finished visiting the churches. They finished doing what they were sent to do, and they say, okay, what do we do now? And they thought, oh, let's go all the way through Asia to kind of Ephesus, Miletus there. And it says that the Holy Spirit did not allow them. I cannot find it here, but did not allow them, kind of prohibited from doing that. We don't know exactly what that means, but it might be that actually there were some persecution, or the things they were trying to do didn't work, or they didn't find themselves at peace there. And so they decided, okay, that means that probably we should go north to Bithynia. That's a good place. It says the Spirit of Jesus actually prevented them to go there. It's strange, isn't it? Both phrases there. They wanted to do the work of God. They wanted to be sent out. They wanted to preach the gospel. And we see the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, God himself, say no. So because they were sent and they wanted to continue to go, they continued to throw us where they realized that they were finding not opposition there. Whilst in Troas, they prayed. They were praying, they were discerning. By the way, people continued to gather along the journey. So here it's not just Paul and Silas, at least Timothy and Luke were present at this time as well. And they were praying and discerning. And this Paul had this vision. And this vision was a bit scarce in terms of a vision. What is this supposed to mean? He saw a man from Macedonia saying, come to us. I need more detail, God. When, how, why, what am I supposed to say? Who is that man? Yeah, not just a man saying, come to us, but they discern together. And they cross the sea there, some of Thrace, and then they went to Neapolis and Philippi. Interestingly, this is the first recorded preaching of the gospel in Europe. So that's where this continent came in terms of the journey. So that's what is going on in here. And then we meet an interesting character called Lydia. We're going to go back later to that. So yeah, I thought it was going to do, but this is what I have, and this is what I'm asking you to reflect together, if you follow me. So again, catching up with God. God is doing something, and we don't know exactly what God is doing. We were finding out. This thing about God meeting with the Gentiles, it's a new thing. But the church in the Council of Jerusalem decided, oh yes, it's a good thing. What should we do? Shall we circumcise them? That's a bit too far, isn't it? Okay, with baptism, I think that's all right. What should they eat? And those sort of things. They were all discussing everything new. But they were catching up with God by praying and discerning together. But I put the first one before discerning together, I put there listening well. This is a journey where they found out, okay, they finished doing what they were meant to do, and what should we do? Where should we go? They didn't know where to go. Shall we go back? Shall we go north? Shall we go south, east, west? Where shall we go? As a church, we asked this journey, actually, they were praying for directions, isn't it? For the church, where shall we go? First thing, listen to God. Listen to God. Listen. So the double listening, this is a missional practice called double listening. Listening to God first. By prayers, by reading the Bible, by just being attentive to the works of God. If we say that God is out there in the community doing the work, listening well, we'll be finding out what God is already doing and then joining in. Trying. Sometimes we pray in the opposite way. Sometimes we pray saying, okay, I want to go that way, so I'm going to pray. God, bless me as I go that way. And when I get there, bless everything that I'm going to do in my own ways so that they are good and they make me look well. And then you go there. Sometimes we tend to pray like that. We tend to pray like, okay, God is following us. Okay, God, catch up with me. Catch up with us, the church. We are doing this. come on, God, make your appearance here. Do some miracle, do something nice so that we don't look bad. Rather than being the other way, like, oh, God is doing already something. Okay, we go where God is. You notice the difference there. Listen to God. And listen, the double listening is also listen to what is going on in the community. When they arrive in Philippi, and this is the first sort of expanding of what was going on, and the rest of the chapter is Philippi. This is a Roman colony, very much a hostile territory for Jewish preachers. And they thought, what shall we do? What shall we do? Shall we look for a synagogue? Oh, there's no synagogue here. Okay, we know that Jews, if they're going to meet up, so what for a synagogue, at least 10 men should be in the city. So probably there were less than 10 Jewish men. But we don't read about any Jewish men actually here. But thank God for women. and they went outside the gates to this unfamiliar place. So already they were in an unfamiliar place called Philippi, a Roman colony full of retired soldiers probably, and other Roman officials. And they were outside the gates to the river because they thought, oh, if there are some followers of Judaism, they might be in the river, but they should be. And they found this lady, which has a Greek name, by the way, and it doesn't say she was a Jew. So we had to understand she was a Gentile, maybe a proselyte, somebody that was following Jewish religion, or just a seeker. But she was attentive, and Paul, Timothy, Luke, Silas, and whoever else was there, men, Jewish men, they thought, oh, God is already talking to this woman here. God is doing something with the women here by the river. This is where we are supposed to be. Jewish men with Gentile women. Not particularly good for Paul's curriculum, but Paul's curriculum was already scrapped by this time. But yeah, this is finding God in an unfamiliar place, listening to God in the community. Where is God moving in the community? By the river, not in the marketplace in this case. There was no synagogue. It was by the river. He was listening. And this woman, it's very interesting, but she didn't say, oh, I got convinced by your words, Paul. Great. No, it says Jesus or God itself. Let me see. Lord, the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was being said by Paul, the Lord himself. So, double listening here. What is God doing in our community? Where are those leaders? Where are those people along the way? It's very interesting as well that they decided to go deep with a few. Again, another sort of principle I learned. I've been learning same things as I've been doing mission. And one of the principles I learned is it's important to invest deep in the few. Lydia persuaded them to go into their house, again, a house of Gentiles. Everybody was baptized by now, because her and her household were baptized, so let's call it proselytes at least, or new Christians. But Paul went with his men to this house where the woman was the householder, and they stay with them. So the dwelling and exploring is there as well. But so everything that is in here, if you can read it, I cannot be talking about that. Discerning together. They were going to Westway, to Ephesus, through Asia, and the Holy Spirit was preventing them. How do they know that? They discern that together. They try to go north. Spirit of Jesus say no. How do they know that? They discern together. And they went to Troas and they had this vision. And that's the first time Luke put the we We decided, it was not Paul, we decided that this was a vision from God and God wanted us to go to Macedonia. Isn't that an amazing thing? We are not long rangers. The mission of the church is not a mission of us as individuals. It's a mission to discern together. You might have this sort of call in your heart. I don't know, I've been called to the homeless, the youth, the children, whatever it is. We can discern that together. Come into the church, come into the fellowship. We pray together for these things, and we discern that together. This is what was going on in here. Glory to God. We are not in this alone. Letting go of our original plans. I might say something more about that in the new context, but you know, I'm going to say it now. They were going to uncharted territories, but even if they were known territories, our plans, if they are planned on ours by ourselves, most logically are not going to be God's plan. God might use us in our plans, yes, on His grace, and that encourages us to keep on going, yeah. But here the teaching is, we have decided to go, we have a plan, keep that loose. It's a loose plan. As you're listening and discerning, be ready to let go of your original plan. You're following with that? Okay, so that's, again, that's part of the learning there. And more so when the territories are uncharted, when they are known territories, because we don't know what we are going to find. Today we live in uncharted territories. This sort of post-modernity, as it's called, is a new thing for the church. The way we do church, the way we plan church, church will be something we do on a Sunday morning. Everybody's looking to the front. I don't know why. I still don't understand this. Why are you all looking to me? We should be all in circles. And that's why I wanted to even be sat down in here. But probably it's because it's more comfortable. But it is also a nice way that people were used to in the past. This looks more of a lecture in a university than any other sort of familiar place. The people are more used to, I don't know, meeting outside in the cafe, in the pub, more table meetings are probably. But whatever it is, God will show you what it is. But don't think that whatever structure worked in the past is going to work in the future. Okay, whatever thing worked well in the past for these particular people might not be the same thing that worked for other people. And dwelling and exploring, this is part of the same thing, and it's part of discerning. But the mission of God, and the church learned that, is incarnational. God came and dwelt with us. And that's part. If we want to join God in His mission, we must dwell in our community as well. We must know what our community is, what they like, what they don't like. We must join in what they are, in those points of connections. Where is football, where I play with Dave and Joe, or other places that we can connect. What are the things that, and we, how do we dwell with people in the community? That way we can listen and then discern well. And explore is that sort of, and I think I used this term before, and Glenda, when I was sharing with Glenda, she said, you used it here before, the bold humility. I think this passage explains a bit what bold humility is. You go to a new place, and that is boldness. It requires guts. It's more comfortable to sit here, to enjoy. Actually, I do want everybody to come to a church service, because I do enjoy church services. This is not good news. Just to say, I do enjoy them. I want people to come. But if I go outside and say, oh, good news, you had to wake up early on a Sunday and come to a church building and listen to an Argentinian guy speaking to you, that's not the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ and His saving power. Okay? But how do we translate that? How are we saying that in a way that is relevant and plausible to people? Oh, that requires boldness because you're going outside your comfort zone, and humility because you're recognizing that it's God doing the work, not you. And that it's God opening the hearts, not you. So that's also good news, because you don't need to go to seminary to go outside and share the good news with your neighbor, with your family, with your friends, with the shopkeeper. So it's a good news. And that allows us to find Jesus in the unfamiliar faces and places. I like that. I like my theology is about if God is actually meeting people where they are, and I believe there's a sort of, understand this correctly, a bias towards the marginalized. Those people that are outcasts, those are the most unfamiliar places. And those are the places that people in society will think is less likely to find God. And actually, you probably, for those who come on the Tuesday, I will guess that you keep on coming on that Tuesday because you're finding God in there. And by having these conversations with people in those unfamiliar places, with Lydia, out of all people, you can happen to enjoy, again, this part of this bold humility, but this humility of being bedazzled by the work of God, being amazed. God loves us so much in such an intricate way, in a way that is actually pouring himself. And then you just rejoice. You rejoice, you're there, you rejoice. It's an amazing thing. And that's part of our worship, isn't it? Just to be attentive to God and enjoy the things he's doing among us and everywhere. And actually, I find out it's more amazing works that God is doing outside, because sometimes they think, oh, God should be here. We're worshiping him. But God is also there, even when people are rejecting him. So I ask God, if there's any takeaway, what will it be? So try to think it for yourself. Again, reflective practice. I hope these sort of bullet points helped you just when I talked a lot. It's a big passage there. So have a moment of pause, and then I'm going to share with you a bit of maybe what could be a takeaway for the church. But have a moment of pause. God loved the world so much, that he gave his only son. He came and incarnated and dwelt among us, learned our language, went to our schools, was playing football and trip over and bruise his knees. Well, that's how much God loves us. He dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing. If you haven't experienced embracing that love of God in that great way, please come and talk to me or anyone that you've seen talking here, because I want to share much more about his amazing love. God so loved the world that he's sending his church to the world. He's sending us. He's sending you. With all the different gifts, with all the different personalities, with all the different abilities or ways, you are the ones that probably are going to be sent to the one closer to you. I'm a community minister, but I'm not the one sent to share the good news to your brother, your sister, your mother, your neighbor, your colleague, your classmate. That's you. And it's a privilege, isn't it? So I do want to encourage you. And I do want to encourage you saying, God is ahead of us. Be attentive. So hear those words. I also want to encourage you about these uncharted territories. It's not a bad place. Let us be controlled by the tabloids and what they see, the world outside might be sound terrible. And it was in the sort of feeling, it got the same always, but God sees other things. What God is seeing is life being transformed, these communities of hope being formed. In the midst of a new territory, as Roy Sell will call it, the great unraveling, I think he's called it. A context that is keep unraveling itself. But, so, 5 years ago? No, more, seven years ago, I was in a Baptist assembly in Harrogate, and they were preaching about God doing new things in this land. Do you believe it? First from Isaiah. I'm transforming the wasteland and getting it into fertile land. Do you see it? Do you listen well? Do you perceive it? Are you discerning this? Are you being attentive? When I moved here to the Northeast, by the way, at that time I did fell down on my knees and having this sort of one-to-one with God and was saying, yes, Lord, yes, amazing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love this nation so, so much, that you want to keep restoring it, keep transforming it. You haven't given up on this nation. Glory to God. And God said, okay, yes, I'm doing that. Would you like to join in? And I do remember, because the music was playing, you know, the band, and I was on my knees. I do remember that point where I heard God say, do you want to join in? Do you want to be part of this? I do remember in my ears, the music went down, kind of when you unplug this old music device, it went like, whoa, and suddenly void. That happened to me in that prayer, like, okay, this is a different thing. God is doing something new, and I am amazed, and I worship the Lord and say, yes, but I could sit comfortably and watch everything, and that's all right. I'm not saying, I don't perceive it as completely right, but God is saying, I'm not going to judge you, but I have something else prepared for you. I want you to join me in this. That was my calling, my second calling to this nation, and I was like, yes, Lord, I say yes. And when I say yes, the music went up on again, and I was like, okay, yes, I'm with it, Lord, take me. And when I moved here to the Northeast, God remind me of that word, and I heard so many people say, God is doing new things. Do you perceive it? So, again, word of encouragement, and he's calling the church, and he's giving time, because otherwise then we'll call the donkeys or the rocks. So, he will do the work in whatever way, but he's calling you. He's calling you to join it. And don't be afraid of the new. I had to say, if it's a new context, maybe we need to think in new ways. And again, this is not encouragement, but I'm asking you to just let go maybe of the familiar things and embrace the new. New things are happening. God is doing new things. So also how we engage with God and his mission must be new so that it's plausible and relevant for the people around us. Okay. Glory to God. We're going to have now the band is going to come up here. We're going to sing a song. I want you to pray as well. And as you're listening to God, just discern what God is saying in your heart. If you want to know anything more about Jesus, about God and his amazing love and how he's missioning into this nation, I would like to talk more about that. If you want to talk about mission and community ministry and engage, I would like to talk to you about that. But also, if you want a moment of prayer, and just pray with another people, the space there is going to be assigned so you can pray with other people as well. And just keep on discerning what is God saying to you. Thank you.